Christmas. Christmas is upon us. What is the true story, though, of Christmas? So this is about the true story of Christmas. You know, this is a time of year when people are go around fussing at the store, trying to find a gift for somebody. There's all sorts of parties that are going on. Ruth and I went to a party, and this lady had taken everything out of the house, everything off the bookshelves, everything off all the tables, and it was nothing but Christmas trees, Christmas ornaments, nativity scenes, and every table cup was filled with candies of sugar and sugar and chocolate. You could drool there all night long, and Ruth wouldn't let me touch one bite. But I feel much better if I don't have the sugar, folks, because it does affect my walking ability and a whole bunch of things. This is a time of what we call gift exchange. You know, our family did this, and we did it. And I have two daughters that really have very different views about it. My oldest daughter doesn't exchange gifts with anybody, and we don't exchange gifts with her. And the younger daughter would think, well, somehow that rich old grandfather ought to be giving the grandkids their college education so at Christmas time. So there's a difference of opinion, but anyway, and my brother and I, he sends me a little gift every year, and he grew up like I did in the wood shop working, sweeping up sawdust from my dad's big wood shop. And he learned to use the tools, and he has cut out his little Christmas ornaments every year. So he sends everybody in the family a Christmas ornament. And we return with sending him a book or something that probably boggles his mind and doesn't really suit him either, and we don't hang these Christmas decorations on the tree because Ruth has her tree, and it's her tree, and it's the way we're going to decorate. So, anyway, it's kind of the way Christmas is. We send goods we don't need to our family friends, and they don't need them either, and they send us goods back, and we call this a gift exchange. And I kind of think, you know, we ought to look at what a gift really is before we start talking about it, gift exchange. Changes. But my former wife was into this. And when she passed on, my oldest daughter and I spent 4 days going through the gift closets, sorting out the gifts that she had bought. Now, let me tell you, she was a bargain hunter. And she would find really good gifts that originally sold for $50 and $60 and $70 and $80 and $100 for $5 someplace. And how she did that, I don't know, but boy, she hit those stores after Christmas, and she would tell them, "No, that's too much. I'll wait till the price goes down." She would go back and get the last one for $3.49. And those closets were full. But her intent was not a gift exchange. Her intent always was to have something to give to somebody when there was an opportunity to give it. And she intended it for it to be good, and she didn't want to spend the big bucks on them, so she went to the bargain shop. Now, she was taught that way because, you see, we grew up in the times when money was really hard to come by during right before World War II and World War. Immediately after it, buck was a buck. A dollar was a dollar, and Judy's father was a banker, but in order to just to get by, they took a pen and blue ink on the worn threads that had worn white in order to make the suit still look blue. Times were tough. It was that way in our family, too. And my brother and I and my sister, we got underwear, blue jeans, and socks. That was what we got for Christmas. There was no Santa Claus, really, in our family. Grandmother Dexter was the Santa Claus in our family. And she always found something that we just really wanted. Somehow I think she got that information from our mom. But anyway, we always got something, a camera or something that we really, the family couldn't afford probably to buy much film even, but we did get a good gift from grandmother. And we always enjoyed going there for Christmas. But what is the real story of Christmas? You see, we talk about a gift exchange, and I think that's kind of funny because, you see, my brother gives me something, and he anticipates I'll give him something. That's not a gift exchange. That's a goods exchange. We know because we're thinking, you see, that this is going to get something back, Well, that wasn't Judy's attitude with her gifts in her closet. She was saving those for the neighbors when they had a issue or a party or a Valentine's Day or something like this. Chocolate for the lady across the street. And, oh my, she had this all worked out, and she was doing it with little or no money, I think. But anyway, her intent was not to get something back. But if your intent is a gift exchange, really not a gift. You anticipate something in return. See, it's exactly what we need to know and understand about Christ's offer of a gift to us. He offers it to us. He doesn't expect. He wishes for maybe something that we might do, but he doesn't expect anything in return for that. He gives it to us. He gives it to us without any promise that we'll do anything in the future if we believe. Just simply believe. It's a gift. So what is a gift? You see, the gift is, legally, the gift is a tender of something. And the gift is completed by the acceptance of it. Not by the promise that you'll do something in the future. So God gives us that gift. What we do with it is something else. That's what we talk about in our Bible studies, what we do with the gift we got. But it's not something that God anticipates. And I guess he knows, because he knows everything that's going on, what we're really going to do. But anyway, it's not something that he anticipates that we'll actually do. He knows we'll do it, I guess. How that works, I don't understand. But he's the Spirit, God, and I don't understand all that. The gift exchange, then, I don't really see as a gift. I see it as kind of an exchange. In the Word, God gives us the story of the birth of Christ. The shepherds, the wise men, Joseph, the sheep, the cows, the donkeys, the manger, all of them in the story. The nativity. But you see, we, as a people, have kind of made the gift-giving something that's really not particularly biblical. And we have also kind of adjusted the nativity, the story of Christ, because we put, Christ, the baby, in the mother's arms, and then we put Joseph somewhere in the scene because he was apparently there at the birth. And then we put shepherds who came. And then we put the wise men, donkeys and sheep, and I've never seen a giraffe in one, but I guess there might have been one there in some people's ideas or imagination. So we kind of adjust. Instead of just taking the word and following exactly what the word says. The misrepresentation of the wise men come from, in part, from pictures and paintings and history and the story of Christ's birth. And part of the reason is that you see, back in the 1500s, they didn't have the printed Bible. It was coming in. The printing press was beginning to show up, and there were printing the words of the Bible in Greek, Hebrew, some, on an actual printing press, but most people didn't read. So that wasn't something that they could read. So the church itself, which was basically the Catholic diocese and church, what they actually did is they undertook to ask people to paint the scenes, because the paintings were the way the people got the story. But you see, it's a word picture to us now because we can read the word, but back then it had to be told by the priests to the parish members, and then the parish members would have to remember it. And the way they tried to make people at those days remember what was in the story was with the painting. So, they kind of ran it all together, because those paintings, you see, to do it, painting for the shepherds, and a separate painting for the wise men, and a separate painting for the birth itself, and then a separate painting, then it gets to be a lot of paintings, and they didn't have that many artists, and frankly they weren't willing to pay for all those paintings, because the church itself authorized those paintings. And because they authorized them, they really botched up what was shown, because the people that were wealthy and ordered and could order the paintings for the church to be put in the church oftentimes put themselves in the scene. Plus the wise men, plus the saints that they had named saints, plus and plus. So not everyone could read, so this is kind of the way they passed it on, passed the stories on. So it's just comes partly from the church that we get this kind of different picture than you might picture from reading the word story now in today's Bible. So in 1597, an artist by the name of El Greco painted Joseph and Jesus. It's a well-known painting. It's a huge painting. It's in the chapel, and the only way you can see it is to go to Spain and see that painting in the chapel. But it is considered as one of the greatest paintings in the world. While I'll never know, it's not all that great to look at, in my opinion. But anyway, it's considered an Advent painting, and a painting that's by a famous artist. And they paint Jesus in the painting as a little boy, and Joseph as a tall man. And the reason for it is very interesting. You see, in 1597, there was a lot of people not living by the Word of God. They were, you see, divorces. Oh my. Divorces. And so the church decided to paint and asked to do a painting of Joseph, the father, and Christ. For the purpose, you see, to lead people to believe that Joseph was a good father, so that we could prevent this fathers from leaving their wives and from leaving the family and from going on. Oh my gosh, you know, in 1597, sounds like today. And then you see the church in 1648, not quite 100 years later, they employed Nicholas Poussin to paint the Holy Family. Oh my. Well, you see, they sort of put some of the people that were important people at the time in the painting, how they got there to the day of the birth of Christ or a few years or whatever afterwards. And then they paint Joseph as a king. Why? Well, you see, people were not abiding by God's law to remain steadily married, and there were divorces going on. That just sounds deceptively similar to where we are right now. So what is the real story? What is the real story? Here we are. The real story, you see, is published in the Bible, in the Word. This is the real story. This is the real story that God has ordained for the story of what goes on, what the childbirth of Christ was like. So I'm going to spend some time looking at this in Luke, and you can turn there. And then I want to make it abundantly clear that theoretically, I don't know that this is the case now, but theoretically, if you were going to go to court with a lawsuit, then your case was decided on the facts. What are the facts? And lawyer would read over and over and over again the statement of facts, the statement of facts. Because only the true statement of facts should and could be by a lawyer presented to the court. And so what are the true statement of facts? Well, what we get from God is in Luke. And I'm going to spend a few minutes and read these verses because I want, and I think it's important, that we maybe understand what God has told us here and not what the paintings and the pictures and the gift exchanges say. So I would like to read Luke 1, verse 1 through 4, really because it's the introduction here, but for as much as many have taken in hand and set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were the eyewitness and the ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things written thou hast been instructed. And then I want to skip down to verse 1 and 26, I mean chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, and I'm going to read through 56. It's long, but if we need to understand, you see, if you're going to understand what the facts are, you got to take it from the transcript. The transcript of God's transcript is these words. For me to tell you what it says, I could do that, I guess, but this is the transcript. This is what God wants us to hear. And so beginning at 26, and the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That was John, of course, but that's not in the word here. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and the holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel to remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And then I want to skip down now to chapter 2 and read the first 14 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, into the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days accomplished, and she that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And an angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you all. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And there suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. This is a statement of God. This is his story. And the reason that this story is so important to those of us in this church, is you see, it's this story. This story is the story of the birth of Christ, which had to happen in order to get the man on the ground in the world. But interestingly enough, it's this story that makes it a really good story to teach the young people, the children, because they can associate with the birth of Christ. They can associate with the little baby. It's this story which ought to be used by the church in the youth department to reach the children. It's this story that gets them started. This story can lead a child to become a full-time, big-time believer. But it's a start. It's got to start here with the children. Well, what does God want? What does God want from us? I think he wants all people to believe. He says that, I think, in the Bible. So God has given you and I a list of what he wants for his Christmas. He's given us a list. You. He wants you. He wants you. And Christ is come and made it possible by giving his life on the cross. So now, by just simply believing in that life of Christ, not just the birth, but the death and the resurrection, we get everlasting life, like it says in John 3:16. And you know, the Holy Spirit's not left out, because the Holy Spirit comes, you see, and wraps the package. He seals it. The Holy Spirit seals the gift to God of our salvation. The question is, for us and for our well-being, what is our commitment? What is our commitment now? What do we do? And I tend in the classes here to talk more about what we do than what you do to become a believer, because I think most everybody here is already a believer. So what is it we do? What is our commitment? And then I go back to the prayers that we have the ability to see when God presents somebody to us that needs to hear the word. We have the ability to see that the children need to hear this story because it leads them into belief in Christ. God's trying to lead us. It's this story, the truth story. Now, you see, next time I'm going to talk a little more about the gift that God seeks, the gift we should give to God, the gift, the Christmas gift for God. But this time, we should remember this is a statement of God as to the facts. If you bury this, then in a court of law, if you were in a court of law and had to bury it some, you'd have to get some other witness. It would be hard to do. Hard to find another witness. Now, you can get ancient statements, and ancient statements can help you. And in truth and fact, the biblical scholars use those ancient statements to help explain. For one thing, they might explain, you see, the nativity set has a wooden manger. And that's great in Kansas, and it's really great in Texas. But you see, in Israel, in Bethlehem, they were made out of stone because they didn't have a lot of trees. They made the... So even depicting what the true picture is that we ought to see in our mind, we sometimes don't think about it. But the stone manger was what they had. Because they had stone. They could get stone. It was under their feet, if you will. So, my point is, I guess, the true story is what we use with the children to help them become believers. And the true story is the story that we ought to be relying on when we talk about it with older people and adults, rather than putting the wise men in the story, because the wise men come later. And that's important. They're important, but they come later after the birth of Christ. So this is a true story of the birth of Christ. I hope I haven't botched any part of it here, but anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Bless this day, Father, and bless each of us. And pray, Father, that we share the gospel story and the message of Christ's birth with our children and with the people that need to hear the story, the whole story, but at least the story of the birth in a proper and a correct manner, that we share the gospel in a proper and correct manner, and that we have the courage to share the gospel when somebody's presented to us, and that we have the ability to understand that God is presenting somebody to us. Sometimes, Father, I know that they're standing right here and I walk right past. I don't pick up on your placing the person in my path. I don't pick up on your work behind the scenes. So I pray, Father, that I perceive what it is you're trying to do and that I have the courage to undertake to do what you want us to do. And I pray this for all people in our congregation. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.